Matthew, how you doing this morning? Good to see you, man.
I'm doing good. I think I'm awake, so that's a good start.
That's a good start. Greg is not with us today.
There's a lot more room here, I've noticed. A
lot more room.
Yeah. All right.
Sorry. Of course, Greg being gone, if I was gone, there'd be a whole lot more room.
And then
Greg
if I was gone, there'd be a whole lot more room.
But Greg being gone, there's just more room.
That's right, just a little bit.
He had the audacity to go off and have a meeting out of town today, so we'll miss him. We could talk about Greg while
he's
gone.
Let's talk
anything you'd like to
Greg.
Say about Greg. Any gripes you got against Greg you want to get out? This is a good place for it on the podcast.
This is exactly
right?
where I
this
think
is
we
the
should.
Forum to
Let's
express.
Go ahead and bring it up now.
Let's not do that. Yeah. Good to see you, man.
Yeah, it's good,
good
to
Sunday
be here.
Good Sunday yesterday.
It
Had
was awesome.
Fun yesterday.
Great weekend.
Old Spice was prevalent in our service yesterday. If you weren't at church yesterday, we had so much fun. Second, at the 10:15, wasn't it? 10:15?
I think it was 10:15.
I'm in a real serious point. I'm telling this really heart thing, and all of a sudden, yeah, I hear the Old Spice whistle go off, and it caught me so off guard. It was loud, and Matthew was behind me on the keyboard, and I thought he did it for whatever reason. Yeah. I just thought, only he's got a mic. Did he just whistle that inadvertently or something?
That would be an impressive whistle. I also like that you think I would admit to that being me. If
yeah, that was a stretch. I just didn't know what else to do. Something happens once in a while, and it's so there that you almost feel like you have to acknowledge
it. I say something about that. Whistling.
So we all laughed about it.
It was good, though.
But did I tell you the end of the story?
You did.
I did.
Which makes it way better.
Which is so funny. It was an older lady. It was her phone, and I had no idea that there was actually a ringtone that did the Old Spice thing, but apparently there is, or a reminder, or a beep, or something. And one of the deacons came in at the end of second and said, there's a lady out here that wants to talk to you. The Old Spice thing was her phone. And so I went out, and she said, she was older, and she said, I can't hear. It's the only thing I can hear. So I leave it on, and we had the biggest laugh out of that.
That's amazing.
So service brought to you by Old Spice yesterday. And
I love that we have sponsors now. That's great.
We do not. We don't have any checks coming in. We just have the interruption.
That's right.
It's funny. You roll with things. You know, crazy things happen. You're going to have babies crying. You're going to have people moving. You're going to have phones going off. And hey,
that means you're having church.
That means you got people there. And we're so glad we have a bunch of folks there. So fun.
Yeah. It was a great week. Wrapped up breakthrough week 4.
It was good. You trying to get me back on top?
I was like, let's get off. What's going away from
Way to go.
Spice.
Let's actually talk about
Anoigo.
What we're supposed to talk about. On to Anoigo.
Anoigo. I think you said Anoigo about 812 times.
I tried
times.
To just rub it in.
It was real good. I know the word now, though, so it worked.
You've got it. So,
now, if I got it now, if I know what it means, all I can think of is a clogged toilet when I think about it.
That's so. Okay.
Or an unclogged toilet in this case.
Unclogged toilet is a beautiful thing.
The most beautiful thing in the world, according
to you. If you've ever dealt with a clogged toilet, and maybe we should explain Anoigo before we go too deeply into
it. No, I think this is good.
Anoigo is this Greek word that's used again and again. We talked about it yesterday. It means to open. It means when things open up. And so there's a picture of like a shut door being open. Or in the Greek, it's a picture of like an obstacle being moved out of the way. And that's where I got the thought of the toilet being clogged, you know. It's used for when Jesus opened blinded eyes. And we used it specifically yesterday when it says Jesus was baptized and when he came up out of the water, heaven opened. The word, a form of the word anoigo was used. And then again, at the last moment of his life, when Jesus released his spirit, it says the tombs were opened. So that word was pretty prevalent in Jesus' life. You hear it over and over again in the Greek, and it's what we talked about. Breakthrough is when heaven opens up.
Yeah, which I thought was really cool. At least for me, kind of the through line, if you will, was this idea of the breakthrough that we're talking about, at least, is not something that we get to pull off on our own. It's really not anything to do with what I'm capable of and realizing, if I really want that breakthrough, what is God trying to do? And am I going to step into that? And so I really loved and appreciated you stepping into just really making sure people understood, like, this breakthrough that we're talking about, it's not about your capacity, and it's everything to do with what God is doing. And then I also found myself, as you were talking about, you know, that moment of the heavens opening, just the Lord's Prayer, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and how it almost felt like at that moment. And correct me if I'm wrong, but that was kind of the start of that moment. Heaven opened up and the kingdom was starting to come.
Mm. Yeah. You know, it's just all through. Sometimes churches who preach this message of the kingdom get criticized. I grew up with harsh criticism against what they called kingdom now theology. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And there certainly are some extremes in that line of thinking, as there are in most. You're always going to have your folks way out on the fringe of about anything. But we cannot get away from the idea that Jesus said we are to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can't get away from that.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus said.
Indeed he did. Yeah. And his message was the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm. And so it's my belief, and I believe it's all throughout the life of Jesus, that our purpose here is not to build an organization, is not to be just cultural warriors. It's not just to tell everybody how to live and what they ought to do. It's not to police the world. Our job is to manifest God's kingdom on the earth. Now, some people take that and think that is a political thing, that Christians are trying to conquer the world. You know, we're just trying to get Christians in positions of power so that Christians can run the whole world and just take over. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not. You know, they were always pushing Jesus to say, you know, even at the end, you know, I think it's Book of Acts, you know, after Jesus risen from the dead, right before the day of Pentecost, they're saying, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Hmm. Even after the resurrection, they have this view of an earthly kingdom, you know, and Jesus simply said, it's just not for you to know the times and seasons God's put in his own power. And he redirected me, he said, but you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He was pushing them, even after they had seen the power of the resurrection, Jesus had to correct them back that this is a heavenly kingdom.
Hmm. Well, in his whole ministry, it feels like that his kingdom is backwards from any kingdom we would picture. I mean, I think about, you know, Michael talking at communion yesterday. They're all asking who's going to be the greatest, and he's washing feet, and the greatest is really going to be the least. And so to think, you know, when are you going to bring your kingdom?
Right.
What are you really asking? Are you really asking, or are you like his kingdom, or are you asking what I picture as the kingdom of God?
Right.
This perfect utopia on earth.
And Jesus never did seize political power or take over the leadership of a city or a region at all. He served, he gave. And the first part of his life down here ended by him being crucified. You know, so he served sacrificially and gave. Then he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven in power, you know, where he is now.
Yeah.
And he wants to continue to touch the world through that. And that's why we're here. So I just wanted to get across the idea in this series that it's those God breakthrough moments. And the purpose of it all isn't just for us to have a breakthrough that makes us feel better about our life down here or more comfortable or more self-satisfied, whatever you want to say. It's about actually bringing God's heart, his authority, his power, his presence to earth today.
Yeah, that's good. And I almost think, as cheesy as this sounds, I said it in my head, I was like, that sounds cheesy, but it has to start with me. It's got to start with, how am I living my life? How am I living out what he's called me to do? Mm-hmm. And I think even, like, I think of Jesus being baptized, that's when heaven opened up, and people just saw that about Jesus and his life and the Spirit on his life. And I think we have that same authority now to be obedient, to take that step, to be baptized, to take the next step and continue to follow. And that Spirit rests on us, and people see that. And through that, there's breakthrough upon breakthrough, I think.
Imagine if you're John the Baptist, and you know the Messiah just stepped down into the water and said, baptize me. And anybody's going to say that has a thought or any reason to them. John is, baptize me, you know, this is not right. And Jesus said, we must fulfill all righteousness. And in that, Jesus humbled himself, you know. He humbled himself and allowed John to baptize him. And I love that. There's so much power in humility, and humility is one of the virtues of the kingdom of God, you know. I saw a reel the other day. My wife showed it to me, of this lady, golfer, tremendous golf swing. She was at like a top golf or something. You may have seen it, but she's out there swinging when all of a sudden you get a voice from the other side from some guy, and he says, when they draw back the swing,
backswing.
He said, your backswing is just way too slow. He said, if you could correct, and she's like one of the really great female golfers, you know, and so this guy is back here trying to coach her to have a better swing, and she said, well, I'm changing my swing, so I'm doing everything slow because I've got to change my swing so that I can, and she's explaining to him. He said, well, just try this, and she reaches back, and she just rips this golf ball. I mean, she hit a golf ball 100 times better than I ever could. She just sailed it, and he said to her, he said, you see, you did better that time. And she just, the whole time, she didn't stop and say, hey, I'm a pro golfer and you're an amateur hack out here. She never said that. She just said, thank you for the advice.
Thank you so much. Made his day.
The arrogance of some people. But anyway, the humility of Jesus was he's God over in this. And he said, hey, he humbled himself. And the Bible said, you know, he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death on the cross. So God's highly exalted him, giving him a name above every other name. So Jesus walked in humility, and in that act of obedience and humility, that's where the Holy Spirit came down. Mm-hmm. And I think the Holy Spirit comes down all kind of, I mean, he's here, he lives in us, he mm-hmm. dwells in us. I'm not trying to say he's absent, but I think the presence of God and presence of Jesus manifest often in times that we're just walking in humble obedience. Mm-hmm. We're just doing what we know we're supposed to do.
And you just triggered this thought, but because you said it's not like you're saying he's absent, but I think a lot of times, maybe not a lot of times for everyone, but I'll say a lot of times for myself, maybe I live like he's absent. Like I'm not continually thinking about his presence. I'm not walking out every moment in that way. And so I think there's power in just realizing he's there and he's with you in that.
The sensitivity of the Holy Spirit is so incredibly important for all of us. When Jesus was in, and you watch his life and you read about his life, and you recognize he had this incredible sensitivity to what God was doing in every environment he was in. You know, he said it once, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So when he walked into a room, he was very aware of what God was up to in the lives of people in that room. And he simply responded to what he saw the Father doing. That ability is available to all of us through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I think it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit in us, that's Jesus manifesting himself in us. Yeah. That's what that is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. It's Jesus Christ coming alive in us. And that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit is something that is available to all of us. It's something you cultivate, I believe. Mm. It's something you... maybe just open your day with saying, God, I want to be aware of what you're doing around me. I've told people this before too, and it varies with me. If I get in a hurry, I lose some sensitivity to what God's doing. You know, I can be right in the middle of a need and just thinking about something else. When I'm not present in the moment, I lose that sensitivity. If I allow anything into my life that's not of God, if I allow pride or whatever it may be, just something that's not of God, sin, it dulls that sensitivity, you know, and I have to just repent, say, oh, I was so wrong, God, forgive me, you know, and I think we all are there at some point or another. But when you're walking in that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, it's really a keen awareness of what God is doing, and you tend to pray for people more, and you tend to be really sensitive to needs more, and it's a powerful place, but it's also tough because when you really get sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you really feel what makes God rejoice and what grieves his heart.
Which is, I mean, it's where you kind of second half of your message. I mean, that moment where he really gives up his spirit and the veil is torn. And I know you talked through like kind of the idea of that veil. It's like what separated the presence of God, and it was ripped from top to bottom. And now that's available because of that. Which is just, it's got to be one of the most powerful moments in Scripture, because it's that moment of, this is really why I did it.
Yeah.
So that this could happen, so we could have relationship.
You know, early on, Moses had been on the mountain talking with God, and he came down and his face shone with the glory of God, and they put a veil over Moses' face. That's symbolic and kind of a precursor of what was happening in the temple, or at the same time, really what was happening there. as they constructed the tabernacle and then later the permanent temple. You know, that room was such a holy and powerful place. We think about the Ark of the Covenant, you know. It wasn't seen by that many people that often. I mean, they brought it out and walked down the road with it. Sometimes it led the way when the nation moved, but it wasn't like you could go in and see it. You know, it's not like anybody could go. It was there. And it's like God was in this building over here, but he wasn't even in the outside anywhere that you could see. He's in two chambers in the very middle of it. God's kind of hidden away in there. They saw his glory shining at times and radiating out of it. But he was there. He was kind of removed. And you had to be really careful. The closer you got, the more strict it was, you know, the more carefully screened you would have been. And like I said yesterday, only one guy got to go in there and once a year and offer sacrifice, you know.
And sometimes he came out.
And sometimes he came out. Yeah. You know, I've said this many times, they tied a rope around the high priest's feet, you know, his leg, one leg, you know, so if he fell dead, they could drag him out. So it was a pretty serious thing. Yeah. And just to think about what it must have been to be a priest there. Jesus died at the time of the evening sacrifice when the priest would have been there in the temple. And it said at the moment he died, the very moment, that instant, that veil was torn. What it must have been like to see that.
Yeah, that's powerful. Well, there's probably some really bad theology in this, but I'm curious your thoughts on it, because I picture things a lot in my mind when
Me
I'm
too.
Thinking about it. And like, I think about that veil being torn and what he did, and then I think about, you know, I make these mistakes and I make this sin, right? And there's all these things. Is that in a way us coming along and putting another veil up? You know what I mean? Like, until we've released that and gotten right with God with it.
You know, I think it's very true that sin separates us from God. You know, it does. Our pride can separate us from God. Our independence, our stubbornness can all separate us from God, and they can put walls up between us and the Lord. I don't think when you or I fail that God stops loving us.
Right.
I don't think he removes our salvation from us when we fail. I just simply believe that when we sin, we put up walls between us and God.
Yeah.
You know, you can do that with any relationship. You know, I can very quickly put up a wall between myself and my wife. I can have an attitude.
I'm real good at that.
Yeah, I can too. Doesn't take much for me. I can do it. But you can very put up a wall, and it kind of cools your relationship, and you got to work through that.
Yeah.
Same with God. You put up a wall there, you got to go and let him tear it down again.
Yeah.
The good news is he's the one that will come knocking at the door before you do.
That's so good. Yeah. Well, I know you talked about a bunch of other stuff about opening graves and opening doors. And is there anything in that you feel like, man, I didn't have enough time to unpack this?
The whole idea that several people asked me, one young lady asked me, she said about the, in case you missed it, we talked about it, the moment Jesus died, tombs opened up there in Jerusalem, and godly people who were dead were raised back to life again and were seen in the city. One young lady asked me, said, well, how long did they live? And did they live until Jesus was resurrected, or did they go on? I figure they lived out the rest of their days, whatever was ordained for them by God. So I figure they came back to life, kind of like Lazarus, you know. He was raised from the dead, but he died again.
Yeah.
There's a difference in resuscitation and resurrection. Resuscitation means brought back to life. Resurrection is you completely defeat death and never die again, and that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that was just, I find that little thing there we talked about yesterday with the earthquake and the people being raised out of their tombs again, a lot of people just gloss over that or have never even heard that.
Yeah.
So.
And it's kind of like, well, we don't know what happened after that.
We don't. We don't have. I told the young lady, I said, you should probably go search this out and see what you can find. I wonder if there's anything in church tradition about who these people may have been. Sometimes there's oral tradition passed down in the church. It's not on the par with the biblical writings in terms of authority, but often there's oral tradition passed down through the church saying what happened. For instance, the apostles' death, we have pretty good passed down oral tradition of how each of them died, you know. And I just wonder if there's any of that out there about those people. And I have not researched that before, so this young lady was going to look at it.
That'd be interesting.
Let me know.
That'd be really good.
I love to get done with the service and have teenagers quizzing me about stuff like that, and that's what that was.
That's really good.
The students, so it's really fun.
Awesome. Well, it's been an awesome series.
Yeah, we've had fun with it.
We're moving forward.
moving forward.
And I loved
forward.
How you ended talking about, I don't know if you liked it or terrified you or not, but this idea of three pots and repotting plant and what that looks like for us as a church.
I got this clear vision of that Upward is like right now, like a plant that's outgrown its pot, and it's time for us to divide in a healthy way, you know, to figure out how God wants to do that. And, you know, we're planning another site here soon. We're consulting about that right now, and almost feels like we'll go from 2 to 3 one of these days. So we'll see what God does with it. But, man, we've certainly outgrown our building here and outgrown a lot of our facilities here, and it's really fun to see. And it really makes for a great atmosphere, because when it's packed, everybody's excited, great things are happening, and we won't lose that because we're growing so fast that we can keep this building full, you know. But really excites me to think that some point in the future there'll be another congregation of Upward and worshiping God in a community and just multiplying.
For sure.
That'll be fun.
Real fun.
Fun, scary at the same time, but God's got it. We're following Him.
Adventure.
Oh, He spoke to me some time ago, and I did a series talking about it. He said, you don't have to worry about all these things. You just have to follow Me one day at a time.
That's good.
Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate you, brother. We will see you guys next time, next week. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.